your goodness and your grace. Lord, we thank you tonight that we can rejoice in you. Lord, as we say often in Shiloh Christian Fellowship, when you know Jesus, you really have something to sing about. And Lord, thank you that we know Jesus tonight. Thank you that we are secure in his love. Lord, thank you for his finished work upon the cross, that our debt has been paid in full. That not only, Lord God, have our sins been forgiven, but you, Father, have declared us righteous in your sight, all because of faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, may you help us tonight now to hear what it is that you're saying to us as we turn to your living and active word. And we pray, Lord, please let your word do its work. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing, as I said, in our series, Jesus Makes the Impossible Possible. And last week we looked at this woman, Ruth. She is one of only five women who are cited in the lineage of Jesus. A woman called Naomi, if you remember the story, I hope some of you, I know some people came to me and told me they went home and they actually read the four chapters of this woman's life that's recorded in the Old Testament. But a woman called Naomi immigrated with her husband Elimelech and their two sons to a new life in a new country. And within only a short time, Naomi's husband died. Ruth, a Moabite woman, married one of Naomi's sons. And Naomi's other son, he also got married in this new country. However, soon after the two of them getting married, both sons died, leaving their mum and her two daughters-in-law. Well, Naomi decided to go back home to her own country. And it was only Ruth who returned with her. The other went back to her own family. But only Ruth returned with Naomi, saying these words, "Wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Well, we know that over time, the Lord transformed Naomi and Ruth's situation, turning an impossible set of circumstances around and making things possible for them both. Because Jesus can make the impossible possible. Ruth married a guy called Boaz, and Naomi became the granny that she had always hoped she would be. Ruth, by her life, teaches us what Corrie ten Boom said. Never be afraid to entrust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to entrust an unknown future to a known God. Could you, I asked last week, could you entrust your unknown future to a known God? We don't know what the future holds. It's better to entrust it to someone who does. Well, tonight I want to begin by quoting two quotes, by giving two quotes. The first is by, I was laughing to myself at this one during the week. The first is by the patron saint of stray dogs. Now, you know me, this is St. David's Day. I'm not into leeks and all that stuff. And I'm not into saints and all of these nonsense. The Bible says that any person who is a born-again Christian is a saint of God. So I don't care whether it's St. Patrick, St. David, St. Andrew, or the saint of stray dogs. Now, the saint of stray dogs isn't, by the way, the dog warden from Ards and North Down Borough Council. Right? The saint of stray dogs is Francis of Assisi. Do you ever hear the wee Assisi up the road? Well, that's where they get their name from. Francis of Assisi wasn't just a saint of stray dogs. He was a saint of animals, allegedly. But, you know, saint or not, he was a bit of a headbin. Because he actually, allegedly, foolishly taught people that animals are our brothers and sisters. You know, I commit murder then on a weekly basis. Because I'm eating chickens and cows on a weekly basis. So I'm murdering my brothers and sisters if St. Francis is right. He allegedly, foolishly taught that animals are our brothers and sisters. But he said a few interesting things, and he said this: start by doing what's necessary, then do what's possible, and suddenly you are doing the impossible. Hear that again. Start by doing what's necessary, then do what's possible, and suddenly you're doing the impossible. Well, the second quote is by my favorite Christian evangelist, Dwight Lyman Moody, D.L. Moody. He's my favorite of all evangelists. He is my favorite. And he said these words: God doesn't expect the impossible from us. He wants us to expect the impossible from him. Hear that again. God doesn't expect the impossible from us. He wants us to expect the impossible from him. Turn please to John chapter 6, very famous passage. You'll know it when I begin to read it anyway. John chapter 6, and we're going to read the first 14 verses. No, we're not. We're going to read the first 13 verses. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that this crowd may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered Jesus, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a wee lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is wasted." And therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. This miracle of Jesus is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So important is the message of this particular miracle that it's recorded in all 4 Gospels. And it demonstrates some wonderful, wonderful lessons for us. We can just read this as a lovely wee story about Jesus and one wee intervention that he made to feed a few people. But it's more than that. As a bit of a wind-up, people think Jesus doesn't have a sense of humor. You just have to read this passage and you know he has a sense of humor. There's a minimum of 5,000 people gathered around. And that's 5,000 men, by the way. That's not counting women and children. And as a wind-up, or as the Bible says, it's a test, to test his disciples. Jesus wanted to feed the crowd that followed him. And he already knew what he was going to do. So this is his sense of humor. He already knew what he was going to do. And so he said to Philip, "Where do you think we could go and possibly get some food for this crowd? Where could we buy bread to feed this lot?" Well, Philip must have thought to himself, "Is he serious? Like, is Jesus winding me up? If he went in and bought everything that was in the village, it couldn't have fed this crowd." Philip must have thought, "Oh, I don't even know what to, I don't know how to respond. Is this a trick? Is he winding me up? What's going on here?" And then he says, "Well, you know what, Lord? It would cost nearly a year's wages to feed this crowd." That's the size of the crowd that was there watching Jesus and listening to Jesus. It would take a man's wages for a year to feed them. And Andrew, he's a cracker, another disciple of Jesus. He comes along and says, well, there's a wee lad here who has five loaves. Five loaves and two fish. That's the equivalent of five scones, really tiny scones, and a couple of sardines. And he says, there's a wee lad here who has five loaves and two fish. Well, that'll hardly help. And you could nearly hear Jesus saying, well, then why did he even tell me? Why did he even mention it? But you know, I often wonder who the wee lad was, and did he ever get saved? Have you ever read that passage about that wee lad who came with that lunch? His ma had made him a packed lunch for the day. He says, oh, I've heard about this man Jesus, and I'm going to hear, because you never know, you might see a miracle, and I want to see it. And his ma says, well, hold on, sure, and I'll make you a wee sandwich to take with you. And did his mum think for a minute that the very lunch that she was making for that wee boy would be used by the Lord to make the impossible possible? Wouldn't have entered her head. Could you imagine if the wee lad's scones had been made by the Heatherly in Bangor? You know, could you imagine if they were made by Ashers? Let's get really controversial. Made by Ashers and no rainbow ribbon around them, right? You could just read the strapline. Heatherly and Ashers scones, baking and making the impossible possible with Jesus. Couldn't you, like? You could just see that on the package. Baking and making the impossible possible with Jesus. Anyway, Jesus tells his disciples to get the crowd. One of the other Gospels, it says, get them to sit down in groups of 50. There were 5,000 men, never mind women and children. So it just gives you an idea of how many there was. But before we go on, let me just say, if anybody's reading the passage here in verse 10, the next line that you read, this is just a message to recreational drug users, that the next sentence does not justify smoking cannabis. In verse 10 it says, now there was much grass there, right? If that meant cannabis, they would have had the munchies, and trust me, there wouldn't have been 12 baskets of food left over. They would have had the munchies and everything would have been eaten. So it's not a justification for smoking cannabis. Now there was much grass there. Anyway, the wee lad gives his lunch to Jesus, and when Jesus prayed and gave thanks for it, he distributed to his disciples to give it to the people. And they all ate as much as they wanted. We just read that line and forget what's happening here. They all ate as much as they wanted. Something incredible took place. Something powerful, something miraculous happened with 5 barley loaves, 5 small scones, and a couple of sardines. Something incredible happened that was able to feed that entire multitude that were sitting on the hillside with Jesus. And once they had eaten, Jesus sent the disciples to gather up the fragments so that nothing would be wasted. And here again, we see Jesus making the impossible possible by feeding over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, as I said, this story demonstrates a number of wonderful, wonderful lessons for us all. For example, and here's just a few of them. For example, we can learn from this story that those who follow Jesus shall never be in want. And what does the psalmist say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Paul the Apostle writes somewhere else that he is able to do so far more exceedingly abundantly, provide for us more than we could possibly ever ask or think. Jesus said about the consider the lilies of the field, they neither sow nor reap, but blah, 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 and all of this stuff. And he says, and your heavenly Father, consider the birds of the air and how God feeds them, and your heavenly Father knows all of your needs, and he will supply everything that you need. So one of the lessons that we learn from this is that those who follow Jesus shall never be in want. Pardon me. Another lesson that we learn is this: whatever we offer to Jesus must be willingly given. Whatever we offer to Jesus must be willingly given. Do you know why people are not saved tonight? Because they're not prepared to willingly give their lives to Jesus. And Jesus can't come and just take them and bring them into his kingdom. Much as he loves them, much as he wants to bring them into his kingdom so that they can enjoy all of the favor of God, he cannot force them to come in. They must willingly give. And whatever you give to the Lord as a Christian, it must be willingly given. Whenever you say, Lord, I will lay down my life for you, you have to willingly give it to Jesus. Another lesson that we can learn is that Jesus can bless whatever we give to him. Listen to this. Jesus can bless whatever we give to him. He can multiply it and he can use it abundantly. Now, let me just rule out, we're not prosperity gospel. Give Jesus a pound and he'll give you 10 back. I don't buy that nonsense on the godless channels. And anybody who listens to that rubbish need to learn to switch their TV off listening to that. But what I'm telling you is this. Jesus can bless whatever we give to him. Just like the wee boy's 5 loaves and 2 fish. He can bless it, multiply it, and use it abundantly. Now you may think, oh, but Jesus can't use me. Jesus couldn't do anything with me. Yeah, try giving yourself to Jesus and see. I never in a million years thought I would be standing at the front of a church to preach the gospel. And sometimes wish I wasn't. But the reality is, here's where I am. But you know why? Because I said to the Lord in 1984 on the 4th of July, weeping in the trees where Bloomfield is now building, weeping and saying, this life belongs to you. Take it and do whatever you want with it. That's it. So again, think about this tonight. Whether you're here in this hall, whether you're watching in on Facebook or YouTube or listening to the podcast, whatever, or Jesus can bless whatever we give to him, multiply it and use it abundantly. Now think about this. Think about your problems. You think, oh, do I want my problems multiplied? Doesn't necessarily mean that. But through your problems, he can multiply blessings and use those blessings to bless so many others. Another lesson is a beautiful one that I have spoken about many, many times. Whatever we give to Jesus will never be wasted. Whatever we give to Jesus will never be wasted. Even Jesus says, anyone who even gives a drink of water to one of my disciples will not lose their reward. Isn't that incredible? And what he's telling us in this account, whatever we give to him, he promises us, I will never, ever let it be wasted. You might think at times, oh, I'm wasting my time trying to find Jesus, trying to live as a Christian. No. Whatever we give to Jesus will never be wasted. But the point from this story that I want us to think about tonight is this. Start by doing what's necessary. Then do what's possible. And suddenly you are doing the impossible. Cyril, Desi, and myself, we have a friend who might be watching on Facebook this evening. And this mutual friend and I recently had a conversation. In fact, Desi, you and Cyril were in one part of the house having a conversation, and me and this other friend were in another room having a conversation. And my friend said to me, he told me about so many people in his church, including even the very elderly. He talked about people who were in their 80s, I think. But he was telling me that so many people in his church, including the very elderly, were doing wonderful works for the Lord. So much so that he felt like he was doing very little. And then he revealed how, just in conversation, he revealed how every day he visits his beloved wife, late wife's grave. Every day he's up there at his wife's grave. And it's necessary for him to do this, as he finds great comfort doing so. And he wants, I suppose, to continue to demonstrate his undying love and devotion to his beloved wife. And then he proceeded to tell me that on a regular basis, while at the cemetery, he takes the opportunities to speak to others visiting loved ones' graves. And often he brings them a word of comfort, of hope, and of support. He also prays for most of them. So he's going up to show something of his devotion and his dedication to his late wife. And while he's there, he sees others in the graveyard who are at other loved ones' graves, and he goes over to offer them a word of comfort and of hope and of support, and he even asks if he can pray for them. Can you see how this man does what is necessary? He visits his wife's grave. He moves then to do what is possible. He takes the opportunity to lovingly comfort and support other grieving people. And when he prays for those broken-hearted people, suddenly he's doing the impossible as he invites the Lord of creation, the Lord of heaven and earth, Jesus, to minister to these individuals. It's not all about big dynamics. It's not all about lightning flashes and big voices speaking from the sky. It's the simple things in life, the necessary things that we can do, the things that are possible, that can suddenly allow the impossible to happen. He's asking Jesus to make the impossible possible for the people that he meets and prays for. Start by doing what's necessary, then do what's possible, and suddenly you are doing the impossible. And I told our friend at the time that I believe he's doing more for the Lord than he could possibly imagine. Jesus is using him to make the impossible possible. In the story of the loaves and fish, we are clearly told Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Hear it. See it for yourself in there in John chapter 6. Jesus already knew, before he mentioned anything about feeding the crowd, he already knew what he was going to do. God doesn't expect the impossible from us. He wants us to expect the impossible from him. The disciples of Jesus did what was necessary, and they found the wee lad with the food. Then it moved slightly from there to being able to give the food to Jesus. And they were able to do what was possible and get the people to sit down into the groups of 50. And having given the food to Jesus, it was possible to get them to sit down and wait and see what Jesus would do. And when Jesus prayed and gave thanks for the food, he gave it to the disciples, and immediately they became participants in doing the impossible, as the food miraculously multiplied to feed everyone who was there. Is this even possible? Jesus knew it wasn't possible for his disciples to do this. But then he didn't expect them to. He already knew what he was going to do. God doesn't expect the impossible from us. He wants us to expect the impossible, from him. So let me ask tonight, Christian, or let me say to you tonight, again, I have no idea what impossible situations you are presently facing. I have no idea what impossible challenges you are presently facing in life, or that you will yet face. But what I can tell you is this: Jesus already knows what he's going to do for you. Jesus already knows what he's going to do for you. Jesus doesn't expect the impossible from you. He wants you to do what is necessary, to do what is possible, and to expect the impossible from him. Remember, those who follow Jesus shall never be in want. Whatever we offer to Jesus must be willingly given. Jesus can bless whatever we give to him, multiply it, and use it abundantly. Whatever we give to Jesus will never be wasted. So why don't you, Christian, why don't you purpose in your heart tonight to start doing what's necessary? Then do what's possible and expect Jesus to do the impossible for you, because he will. Maybe tonight there's someone here or someone watching in and you're not yet a Christian. Well, let me just say to you, if you want to see and experience Jesus doing the impossible for you, then you must start by simply doing what is necessary. And the Bible says what is necessary is that you confess your sin. You agree with God that you are a sinner. Then do what is possible, and that is repent. Turn around, turn away from living your life your way. And lastly, expect Jesus to do the impossible for you. And because he loves you, he will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you again for the truth of your word, that Jesus can make the impossible possible. We see it, Lord God, in this story of the loaves and the fish, and how such a meager amount in the hands of Jesus was blessed and multiplied to feed so many, Lord God, so much that there were baskets left over. And yet Jesus said, gather all the fragments, gather it all up so that nothing is wasted, because nothing that we give to Jesus is wasted. Lord, tonight, will you help us all, Christian and unbeliever alike, to come to you, humbly come to you and say, Lord, show me what is necessary and I will do it. Show me, Lord, what is possible, and with your strength I will do it. And help us all to expect the impossible from you, because Lord, we know you will do it, because Jesus makes the impossible possible. Thank you, Lord. Amen.